You can turn in your Bibles to Luke 22. And we're looking at this great subject of the Lord's table. Prior to that, though, we want to kind of look at how all that came to be in the few verses preceding that, verses 7 through 12. And then we can kind of jump into what the Lord was doing through this Passover feast, which we looked at last time in my last sermon, that is before last. I preached on a particular theme of fathers and their roles last weekend and brought that message. And so we kind of skipped over a week. So those of you that were not here, you didn't miss anything consecutively at least, but we missed you and trust that God gave you a good weekend. But we recognized from the last time we were in this particular section that the Passover was a huge, huge deal in Israel. And the city of Israel, city of Jerusalem, was swelling up to 10 times its normal population. There was an excess during that time of over 2 million people, which included proselytes as well from other nations. And when we think about that scene in Jerusalem during that time, it was crazy. It really was. It was just absolutely wild, very chaotic in a sense. And one could understand almost why, when Mary and Joseph were leaving Jerusalem to go back to Nazareth, how easily it could have been for the Lord Jesus to wander off the path and for them as parents to lose track of him. How many of you have ever gone through like a county fair or something and tons of people and you're frantically making sure your kids are with you? You know, it's not hard to lose track of your children. And you can see that even in our day today. So it was crowded. It was very, action-packed, if you will, with lots of things that were going on at that time. And Luke is writing this passage of Scripture more expository in the sense where he's trying to familiarize his Gentile audience with what was going on there, giving some explanation of some terms and so forth. But the design of God cannot be underemphasized here, how specifically God designed it through his triunity to bring forth this ultimate hour of redemption to come during this feast, during this time. And so Jesus would die shortly after this event that we're going to look at, which happened on a Thursday evening. And then on Friday at 3 p.m., he would ultimately be given as the sacrifice for sinners that we so often refer to as the foundation of our salvation. And so, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ is our Passover. And hence the title of the sermon today. So as we look at our text, let's look at that before we look to the Lord here in prayer. Verse 7 of Luke chapter 22, with me please. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. So we'll leave it right there, and let's look to the Lord in prayer at this time. Oh God, we thank you for the explicit word that gives us the very ingredients of our salvation and the gospel, of which we so often refer and so often resort. And we take comfort in this gospel. I pray that for your saints today, it will be of great comfort to them. And Lord, that it'll build us up in the most holy faith. And Lord, for those that have taken their refuge in their own work and their own abilities, their own religion, I pray that you would cause them to be shaken from that, and that they would put all of their trust in what you have accomplished. Lord, that you would save any souls that are lost here today. And Lord, we pray that you'll be glorified in all that we say and do, and revive us through your word, we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the first thing that we want to look at as we consider the Passover, Christ being our Passover, is we want to look at the providence of God in the Passover and how the Lord was working through that, in that arrangement, if you will, of this very important feast that he was going to give. And that will be the first main area that we're going to look at. And then we're going to look at the second aspect, which you saw in verse 14 and following, the presence of Christ in the Lord's Passover. And so I want to kind of bring out that particular truth to you so that it would be clear, and that we might more fully appreciate him, more fully worship him, more fully understand what he's done for us, and how the communion that I've communicated to you I wanted to do today, it was sort of like, it was almost like, wow, how could I not do it today? How could we not do it today? And some of the brethren that I have fellowship with have this communion every Sunday. And, you know, I sometimes think that might be a good idea, but we can talk about that as a church. But as we look in particular at this passage of Scripture, we want to come to some understanding as to what this actually meant. And so we see here that we are looking at this day of unleavened bread. And the Passover was really a picture that was given by God. It was a high day. It was the greatest of all feasts. And it was not to be forgotten by the Jewish people. And it was filled with a lot of significance. And I shared this a couple of weeks ago in relation to the obvious pictures that the Passover portrayed. The innocent lamb being slain, the pure blood of the lamb being applied to the doorpost of the Israelite homes, and being brushed upon the doorpost, and the death angel then passing over their homes as they believingly applied the blood, and as they believingly stayed in their homes during that night. And we note that, as Luke explains to his Gentile readers, that the Passover lamb here, as he mentions here, verse 7, it had to be sacrificed. It had to be sacrificed. And so And we brought this out before, too, in previous teachings, that the sacrificial system has been instituted by God ever since Adam sinned. And ever since Adam sinned, there has this principle that has been implemented to cover for the sin and to atone for the sin by taking an innocent animal that could not experience sin, does not know sin, is totally incapable of sinning, and taking that animal and slaying it and shedding its blood, and then through that offering, then giving a form of deliverance to the sinful worshiper, then making their worship acceptable to God until God had provided the finished sacrifice. So, as we recognize here, this animal sacrifice was required, and the Jews had to believe that this was what God would accept, this application of the blood, especially this particular sacrifice, the lamb sacrificed. They had to believe that command, and they had to apply it. But that was what God required. That was all that he required, was that they believe his word. And so thus commanded in this feast every year that they would not forget this original sacrifice, and they were to sacrifice a lamb every year. And so this was commanded by God, the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So we see within this providence of God, this clear picture of the typology that is there, showing what was about to take place. Then we see through this day of unleavened bread, the Lord Jesus comes to his disciples and he commands Peter and John, who were considered to be later, especially in the church, they were the leaders of the group. They were his go-to guys, so to speak. James also, but James was not there. In fact, only two of them were to go to find the place where they might have the Passover. So he sends these two. And by doing this, it shows us something here about God, that he is orchestrating this whole scene. He's in control. The Lord Jesus is in control. He sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat of it, that we may partake in it." And so he's showing them that even though they did the footwork, he was behind the scenes orchestrating everything. And Luke shows us how all this happened. We must understand, too, in Jesus' orchestration of these events, that Jesus also, in his omniscience, knew full well what Judas was going to do. He knew what he was going to do. And knowing what Judas was planning, knowing what Judas was plotting to do, Jesus had to keep him out of it. Because none of the disciples knew where this was to take place. It was all arranged ahead of time. It was all arranged ahead of time. And so if Judas had known the location, the street, and all the place, he could have notified the authorities. And they would have arrested him right there, right that evening. So Jesus, in order to thwart that plan, he arranged to have this meal held in a secret place. This location that was unknown, even to the disciples. Even Peter and John didn't know. And so he tells them to go and prepare, but they didn't know where to go. And so they said to him, Where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, verse 10, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? So he gives them this indicator of what they are to do, because this was a very challenging thing. Lord, you tell us to go to find the place. We're in a city that's filled with over 2 million. That's like saying, hey, Hank, Susie and I would like to go to the 4th of July celebration in Washington, D.C., and we want you to find us a great parking spot right near there. He's laughing. because we wouldn't find it. But if I said, there is a spot that is reserved for me at this particular location on Ohio Street, right there, right across from the mall, and there's a spot that you can park, you'd say, what? Are you kidding me? Well, this kind of gives you an idea of what Jesus is saying. I'm telling you, there's a man, and he's going to have a pitcher of water on his head, and you're going to follow him, and you're going to go and inquire. And first of all, the major thing why this was a sign, men didn't carry pitchers of water on their heads. That was not, it was only done by the women. Okay, so that was a sure sign to the disciples, to Peter and John. This is the guy. He's carrying a pitcher of water. Clear. So this is the thing that they needed to search for. And in this crowded city, that would be easy for them to pick out as they're going through the streets. So they made the connection with this particular man who had carried the pitcher of water. And as we looked at this aspect, we can say, wow, was this prearranged by God too? Yes, it was. It was prearranged. Now, this particular individual with the water and so forth, we don't know what of all this was just miraculously came about by providence or Jesus had organized it. But he was well aware of his enemies. He was well aware of the plot to kill him. And it had to be a stealth operation. Judas found out only after the fact. And once he found out, there was no way that he could make connection with the authorities, because everybody would know. If he slipped out, they'd know that he was the one. So there is a reason for that. The Lord Jesus must partake, as he says, of this meal with his disciples. It had to be. And so Jesus made sure that it was going to be. Isn't that great? He knew. And he was in control. He's been in control right along, hasn't he? He reminds us of the fact that many of the Jews tried to kill him, he told them, my hour hasn't come yet. You cannot kill me because my hour is not come. In fact, in John chapter 10, verse 18, he says, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. Jesus went to the cross of his own volition, of his own will. For I have the authority to lay it down, that is his life, and when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father commanded. John 10, 18. And he would give himself up when he was ready. No, at no other time would he do so, except when he was ready. Jesus was controlling everything about this. The exact time of it was controlled by the Lord Jesus, so that he would die on Passover. So then we see here in verse 13, their assembly together, and they went and found it just as he had told them. and they prepared the Passover. So we can only say that either one of them had come to get the Lord and the other disciples, or Jesus himself knew where to go after they had gone ahead of him to prepare it, and he brought the disciples with them. Now, we understand here, too, that they celebrated it on a Thursday evening, but the Passover is revealed to be the next day. So we go, wait a minute, where is this conflict here? How is this happening? Well, the way I understood it as I kind of dug into it a little bit was that there were two regions of Israel. And the northern region believed that they celebrated on Thursday evening because there were two systems of reconciling days and nights in Jewish culture. One of those is that the Jews in northern Israel, including Galilee, counted days from sunrise to sunrise, while the Jews from Jerusalem in the southern regions counted days from sunset to sunset. And so as we try to reconcile this into the account, we can see almost providentially how this worked out because of the millions of people that were in Israel. This provided a way for the northern groups and the southern groups to both completely celebrate the Passover. So some were celebrating on Thursday evening, some were celebrating on Friday evening, and so forth. In either event, we can see clearly that the Lord Jesus' timing for his sacrifice was a perfect timing. Perfect timing. Next, then, the second major aspect here that we see is in verses 14 through 23, where we see the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. And we then first, as we come here to this particular passage, want to look at the fact of the Passover Supper with Jesus. Notice here in verse 14, "And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him." Now, having been in intense ministry with the disciples for 3 years, he is now entering into this final week, and the apostles are now secluded with their master in this secret place, this upper room, for this final meal. And Judas also was with him. You would think that this traitor, who was not a part of them, would be out and out of there by now. Jesus would have just kicked him out. But he was there with him. And we can just assume from this, too, that the enemies of the Lord can also physically present themselves as true. The disciples had no idea that Judas was the traitor. Jesus had not revealed that. And so Jesus permitting it, knowing it, and leaves it as it is, also shows that God is in control. And you and I can be at rest. We know that God knows. We don't have to try to figure it out. He knows. He's in control. And so the tares are in with the wheat. But we know that even in this great disaster, as John tells us in John chapter 13, which actually happens in the next section. We're going to look at that next time. But he had loved his own, and he loved them even unto the end. But as we look at this, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And I was thinking about this, and I was meditating upon this. How special, how intimate, how special God, in the flesh, sitting with his apostles, doing what he had longed to do ever since the fall, to share in this moment with them. You have to just kind of think back, you know, okay, well, let's think back 1,500 years. 1,500 years ago, Jesus had given the commission to Moses to take a Passover lamb and take the blood and place it over the doorposts of the house because of the death angel that was coming. And we need to get the impact of this. He instituted the Passover. Jesus instituted the Passover. He commissioned the Passover. And these very elements of it were given. And now, as we look here in this particular text, he's the host of the table. He's the host of the table. And he is going to partake with them. Notice, as we see him sitting down and reclining with them, and it's very interesting how they ate back then. The table was a very low table, and there were lots of different pillows and cushions. And what they would do is they would lie down and reach up and take the food. And what it prompted them to do was to eat more slowly so that they could enjoy the fellowship and the conversation over a long period of time. The Passover meal itself would take at least 2 to 3 hours. So there was lots of interaction, lots of communication, lots of conversation that were going on during this Passover time. And so here the Lord is with those whom he loves. And so he tells them something that has been burning within him in verse 15. He said, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I have earnestly desired it." He shares with them his passion, his yearning, as we see, all from the time that his son, the son of Adam, fell, and since the promise to Abraham, his friend, since holding back that knife from Abraham, say, no, God himself will provide a sacrifice. And there in the thicket, after he was held back, was that ram that was given in the thicket. He is yearning now to be with them. Perhaps even more he's yearning. He desired it since he first instituted it on the eve of their deliverance from Exodus chapter 12. But what happened after he had delivered them out of Egypt? They rebelled against him. And they wandered in Israel for 40 years. They recovered from that wandering. And then after they came into the land and possessed the land, they fell into the idolatry of the Canaanites. And he sent judges to them. And they repented, and then they fell again. Then they repented, and they kept on falling into idolatry time after time. And he sent the prophets to them. And they would not hear. And they would not listen. They corrupted themselves. And so Jesus now is coming to celebrate this Passover with them because he's going to be their deliverer once and for all. Their deliverer. He desired to eat with those that were closest to him during his earthly ministry. And how much more now as he's about ready to go towards his death. So we see this expression to partake with his disciples. But we see his example demonstrated. "Before I suffer," he says, verse 15. And he said to them, I have earnest desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And so while the Passover was really important, it was like a memorial to them. It was to cause them to remember what God had done, to give them this this idea of this great deliverance from Egypt. The Lord here is saying to them something different. He's saying, I have something even more significant that I want you to remember. I have something that's even greater. So he's going to replace one memorial with another memorial. He's going to help them from this point forward to remember this sacrificial work that needs to be continued on. He was going to leave this with the disciples. He made sure that he would leave them with a memorial that would stick, that would bring forth the reality of his suffering. I'm doing this before I suffer because I want you to remember something that is very, very important. In fact, it's more important than your deliverance from slavery. I'm going to be giving you something that's going to help you to remember your deliverance from sin. And that's what I want you guys to be thinking about today when we come to the table. Because Jesus did something far greater when he offered himself. The message of the Passover is that God delivers through the judgment of sin by the death of an innocent substitute. That's the gospel. And the gospel was in the Old Testament. But now he's going to bring forth this new reality. As the writer of Hebrews shows us, you hold your place here. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. And we consider here this great passage in both in chapters 9 and 10. But we pick up from verse 17, where we read in the scripture reading this morning, verse 19, Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so we see this great work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our stead, who paid the penalty for our sin. The Lord's table, then, is given to help us to remember. But I want us to remember something here that's very important, that's very, very wonderful. And that is the fact that the Lord's table would not be for Israel. The Lord's table would not be for Israel, because Israel would be set aside because they would not believe that he was their Passover. The Lord's table, the communion, was to be for his church. It is to be a most intimate moment that the church can experience with her Lord. And in the presence of the Lord, to remember all that the Lord did. It is for those that believe on him. It is for those that have put their trust in him and that have followed him in believers' baptism and have identified themselves with him. That's why the Lord's table was something that the church did regularly. They did it continually. In fact, when we look at the book of Acts, they did it every time they came together. And again, that's something we can talk about, because there is no specified time in the New Testament. He says, when you do this, he says, do it in remembrance of me. So this shows that Jesus looks at his suffering and sacrifice in a very special way. He values it as very special, and he wants you and I to look at it in a special way too. He wants you and I to see that his offering for sin is ultimate. It's not to be taken lightly. It's not to be done quickly as a religious rite. Okay, well, we came, we sipped, we ate, and then that's it, we leave. You know what the Lord's table shows us? It shows us just how much sin hurts. It shows us just how much sin grieves the Father, because he ultimately gave of his only begotten Son to be that sacrifice, to pay the penalty for our sin. And we see another thing that's really important for us to keep in view, that, and you see this on communion tables, do this in remembrance of me. That's not a bad thing to put on there, because that's scriptural. He wants us to do it in remembrance of him. Why? Because we forget. We forget. How often do you keep the Lord's sacrifice and his death in your thinking? I can guarantee you don't. You know why? Because you sin. Because if you keep the Lord's death and his sacrifice in your thinking, you wouldn't sin. So every time we sin, it's because we have kind of set that doctrine aside. We've set aside the Lord's death. We've set aside his sacrifice. And so it's a good thing for us to remember. It's a good thing for us to do, because it shows us how sinful we are and how gracious and loving and forgiving God is. So then the Lord Jesus gives an explanation in refraining. An explanation in refraining. Notice he says, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now some people might render that he didn't partake. I don't think it really clearly says that. I think what he's saying to the disciples, and it's a way of encouragement to them, that he's saying it, I'm not going to be eating of it anymore with you. Because he'd partaken these last few years with them, remember? But he says, from now on, I won't be doing this until the kingdom of God, which then would have been rather an encouragement to them. Oh, the kingdom of God is coming, which is what he wanted them to be thinking about. So I kind of tend to think, based upon the principles of what he was teaching, what he was intending by having this meal with them, is he wanted to have it with them. He wanted to have that communion with them. And so I tend to think, and I didn't used to think that. I used to think, well, he gave it to them, but he didn't partake. But I tend to think, as I've looked at this and studied this out, that he was partaking with them. That he was partaking with them. So, in this most intimate moment, he shares with them because it is the last time that he will share it with them and be with them physically. And it was that they would take all this in, each aspect, each element would be brought into view. And the eating of which he spoke was the sacrificial lamb and the unleavened bread, the first two elements of the whole meal. And it had a lot of typological significance. So thus the Lord shows them that these elements are set aside for a particular purpose, and that is to show his identification with those elements, and that he would not partake until when? The kingdom, the millennial kingdom. According to Ezekiel's description of the future millennial kingdom and the future millennial temple, this reference here that Jesus is referring to refers to this time, and it will be not a celebration of deliverance from Egypt, but it will be a commemoration of his sacrificial work on the cross. That's what will happen in the millennial temple. It'll all be a memorial, as well as other sacrifices that will be offered during that time. It will be a memorial of the true sacrifice, a picture of the true sacrifice. Now look at the explanation then of the elements of the table as we look at verse 16 through verse 20. He says, he took the cup, verse 17, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not eat of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This, do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, verse 20, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So he took this bread, this unleavened bread, and it is the matzo bread, the bread without yeast, without leaven. And he said earlier in John's gospel, he said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Bread is indicative of life and sustenance. And yet he now explains to them that this bread is a symbol of his body. The matzo bread, the unleavened bread. This bread was even pricked with a fork to release any air that would give any appearance of the fact that it was raised. But we need to understand the Lord was not telling them that they were to consume, that they were not consuming his body, as the Roman Catholic Church erroneously teaches. It was obvious that he was saying that this was the emblem of his body. This bread, which was for each of them. But what he was doing was to show them that he would soon offer his body up as a sacrifice for sin. Instead of an animal being sin, he himself would be slain. This is my body. And he said, which is what? For you. That word for is substitutionary. In your place. It's for you. So the Lord's precious sinless body was given as a substitute for us. He would die in our place. So we see the bread. And secondly, we see the wine. This cup is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Look at this. New covenant in my blood. Jesus was saying that the cup represented the blood that he would shed on the cross. He was not saying you're drinking my blood. It was representative of that. It's the new covenant. And so the head of the table extolled God for his goodness and mercy in the Passover feast and his provision through the years. And here Jesus said that he now will not physically drink of it from this time forward to give them that hope that he would be having it with them. It's the new covenant in my blood. And the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. So the important thing to remember is that rather than the blood of the Passover lamb, which would act as an atonement for those that applied it, Jesus on the feast of Passover was going to shed his own blood. The blood was to be the atonement that would provide for their own salvation should they believe on him and put their trust in the Lord. God was sacrificing his own son. And as we've been memorizing Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, he says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." In 1 Peter 2, 4, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." By his own wounds, you have been healed, he says. And then, as Paul described it, to the full understanding of the substitutionary work in 2 Corinthians 5, 21, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might be the righteousness of God." For those that Jesus died for, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And you need to get that picture that this Passover lamb provided for you, the Lord Jesus, that as God sees you, he sees Christ. And as Sinclair Ferguson said today, that you are just as righteous as Christ. That takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? To believe that you are as righteous as Christ? That God sees you in the same way? Jesus called this atonement the new covenant, which, like the old covenant, was ratified by the shedding of blood. Exodus 24:8. Leviticus 17:11. "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." Again, in Hebrews chapter 9, let me just read that section here, verses 18 through 20. He says, "Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you.'" The new covenant is the covenant of forgiveness. And it is the only saving covenant. It is ratified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose death as an innocent substitute satisfied the demands of God's justice. Application. We're going to apply it shortly. Right here. And I've got some things I'll share with you during that time and regarding how we can apply it. So let's thank the Lord and focus on the Lord. And as he said to us, that you and I do this in remembrance of him and remembrance to remember his death as he designed it to do. And as we relate it to the Passover and how the Lord Jesus greatly desired to do this with his disciples. And I hope and pray that as we reflect on this together today, that as you evaluate your own heart, are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you followed him in believer's baptism? Have you followed him in obedience? And are you taking up the command to love as he has commanded us in the scriptures? And to remember what the Lord Jesus has taught us